Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Happy New Year. It's January 1st. The year, the calendar year, doesn't mean a whole lot significantly in anything concrete or factual. It's kind of an arbitrary point in the circuit of the Earth around the sun, but it is what our calendar is based on, and so it has a significant effect on our lives. And it should, and it's right, and it's important for people to note the passing of time, to keep track of it, and to sit. One of the traditions I had growing up in my family head was we would spend New Year's Eve reminiscing about the past year with particular focus towards things that we had experienced, developed, learned, highs, lows, everything, to remember what God has done in our lives. What are some ways that we have grown as individuals, as Christians? This is also the first Sunday of the month, which the theme, usually for the first Sunday, is one of the gospel. Now, I'm pretty sure that everyone in this room that at least can understand, is old enough to understand what I'm saying, has heard everything that I'll, the message, everything of the message that I'll bring today before. And that's right. We've also all experienced New Year's Eves and New Year's Days, probably many times before, some of us more than others.
Amen.
So, but that doesn't change the fact that it's good to hear it again. Mm-hmm. And so one of my favorite passages, my favorite books, is the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, and 2 Peter in particular is a book full of reminders. And I'd like to use chapter 3 as the outline for however far we get today. It might be, we might not get through the whole chapter, and that's fine, but let's go through 2 Peter chapter 3, and I have a number of other passages. I found that it's easier for me to print off everything and so that I can have it up here, because I can't read that far away. So you can follow with me as you like. I tend to go to lots of different references, or stay in 2 Peter 3, or just listen, whatever works for you. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord." 2 Peter. It's the second book written by Peter, obviously. And he starts out this chapter, "I write to you this second epistle." You've heard it before. Both of them are about reminders. So let's focus on, let's think about some of these reminders that he's going to tell us. First aside that I would like to do is, in the Old Covenant, God ordained numerous feasts that the children of Israel were to observe. And I'd like to read from Exodus chapter 13, verse 6. The Lord said, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." It's just a passage showing how the Lord knows us humans, what he made us. He knows every nuance about us and the tendencies we have. And it's just a passage showing how the Lord set up the feasts to be reminders that you shall keep them year after year. You shall remember these things. And so that's what we want to do this morning. So let's get into it. Continuing in 2 Peter, we're up to verse number 3. It says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So first, that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This was written probably almost 2,000 years ago. Probably not quite, but very close to 2,000 years ago. And he said, scoffers will come in the last days. Did he think, was he talking about a time yet in the future? Was his time the last days? One of the other apostles, one of the other epistles, I think it's 1 John, says, brethren, it is the last day. It is the last hour. Well, I don't know how long this last hour is, but it's more last than it was before, 2,000 years ago. We are closer. 2022 is now gone, as that calendar, it marks it. We are closer to the Lord's coming back than we were before. It is the last hours. And in the last hour, in the last days, scoffers will come. I don't think I need to work too hard to convince you of this in our world. If you look around, if you read the news, if you look very deeply, you see all kinds of things that are far less than ideal, far less than what they should be. And some of them are very specifically this scoffers scoffing. It's kind of amazing how willful people can be. You know, in the realm of science, there's in the realm of creation and evolution, for example, in that debate, it is often portrayed as science versus religion, reason versus faith, facts versus superstition, even. That's the way it's portrayed and has been for decades, as long as evolution has been around as a theory. But it's not that. Evolution as a theory is relatively young, actually. And it says here in verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They willfully forget it. A number of years back, I had the opportunity of spending a couple of weeks in the Grand Canyon with a geologist. And it was an amazing experience, because it was, to me, it was a Christian geologist. And so I was hearing it from the Christian perspective, which that the explanation for the Grand Canyon is the flood as described in the Bible. But to me, it seemed like the evidence was so overwhelming that you would have to be trying to deny it in order to actually deny it. We could see rocks that were clearly a mile below the surface had a fold in them. Well, rocks don't fold. Bend as light, nice, long, smooth. You could see ripples, it looked like sand dunes in other ones. Well, they don't sand the wind. If it takes millions of years for that to turn into a rock, the wind's going to blow it smooth. You could see fossils of sea creatures going through, standing like this. And if it takes millions of years to build up enough material to cover it entirely in order to fossilize it, it would have decomposed long ago. The point is, it's not the evidence before us, the evidence around us is not intellectually not there. It is there. And some things like, I don't want to get too far into politics or anything like that, but you can see the same type of thing in things like transgenderism in our culture wars of today, because biology and science says one thing that's completely different than the way the mass social movements want to interpret it currently. And this is what the Bible says. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. I'd like to comment on that word, lusts, too. The way we use it, lust is usually it's usually used in the context of something immoral or sensual or physical, sexual immorality type of a desire. And it's fine that we should use it that way. I mean, words do have meanings. But the root meaning of the word in the Greek, in the time when this is written, is just strong desire. In a fairly generic sense, in a fairly neutral sense, people walking according to their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? People have been saying that Jesus is coming back for a long time. But he is. We are closer now than it was before. All things continue, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. One passage from Jeremiah that often comes to my mind when I hear things from secular sources, which it's in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6. It says, I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? It's a good question. If they've rejected the word of the Lord, what wisdom do they have? And it points to creation. There are a lot of things that we can't see. We live in a relatively small part of this very large earth. This very large world, we have access to a whole lot more information than people in other places and in other times, other eras do. But we can see nature around us, and that's what it points to. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. You can't deny it. The Grand Canyon's over there in Arizona, and it's an incredible monument and evidence. I mean, where else do you get literally a mile deep hole in the ground that goes for 100, 200 miles, 150, that you can see everything that's happened in all these layers of ground that is otherwise inaccessible? But you can see the stork. We can see the changing of the seasons. These are all things that man does not do. Man did not do. Man could not do. That are right around us. Behold, the false prophets, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? What wisdom do they have? In Psalm 119, Psalm 119 is a psalm that speaks of the law of the Lord, of God's word. He uses many different phrases to describe it. But verse 97, I would like to read that one. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Continuing on, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. More understanding than all my teachers in here, in the Word of God. We can see the world, we can see the evidence, the things around us. It doesn't seem like it's changing, but the Bible says it is, and this explains so much understanding. This explains everything. Continuing on in 2 Peter, it says, but the heavens, in verse 7 is where we are, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This message starts out, this passage starts out sounding like it's a passage of impending judgment and doom. And it is. But there's also a tremendous amount of hope in here, and it's a call. It's a call to repentance. I want to focus on verse 9 again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who is us? I believe in the context, it's referring to all of humanity. God is patient towards people, not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance, because judgment is coming. The years do go by. The Lord is not slack. What does that mean? He's not slow. He's not going to fulfill his word. He is, the way some do. But remember, he is patient. And remember, for him, 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. So time to him is pretty meaningless. That's not a literal math added up. 1,000 years equals one day. It's a principle that is being taught. He is above time. He's always existed. His name is the great I Am. No beginning, no end. That concept, I remember having a very hard time with it, because everything in our lives has a beginning and an end. We cannot get away from that. But he doesn't. He is. This is a little bit of an aside too, but I was talking with my wife about this question. Why are we still here? I like to understand the reasons why for something. And when I say we, I'm talking about believers, Christians. Why are we still here and here being on this earth? What's the reason for it? Why are we here? Because there are lots of things that the Bible tells us that God desires of us. One of them, a big one, is sanctification. This is the will of God, that you be sanctified, become more Christ-like. But I've known people, and I see too much of it in myself too, where it doesn't seem like you're always getting more and more sanctified. It seems like you stay here, go down, or it doesn't move the way you want it to necessarily. But this is the will of God, that you be sanctified. And so if I'm here on this earth and I'm not being sanctified, well, what's the point? Why don't I just go to heaven, actually? Because we know, the Bible says that when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Then I'll be perfectly sanctified. So I'm not here in order to become sanctified. Also, don't believe the Bible says anything about anything like a purgatory, where you become purged of your sins, of your blemishes, realized that the reason it is the very reason that God said this. He is patient toward humanity, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So for me, I have come to repentance. Therefore, the reason that I'm here must be to help others come to repentance in some way, because that's the only reason why he is not coming back already. And does Scripture bear this out? I believe it does. It says in 2 Corinthians, let's read a few passages of the Apostle Paul, who understood this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "We must all appear," this is verse 10, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are also well known in your consciences. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." It says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, the reward, the wages. And we know what those are. The wages of sin is death. Separation for eternity. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We know this, we who are saved. And anybody who is not saved, who has not come to repentance, that's the reason why we're all here. That's the reason why you're here, and God didn't just come back. The Lord didn't come back and end this questioning and scoffing of why he is so slow. That's the reason why everyone who is saved is still here, to somehow play a piece, play a part, to be a witness. It says in Isaiah, "You are my witnesses," says the Lord, of his faithfulness, of his goodness, of his work in our lives, maybe to share the knowledge directly with somebody who doesn't understand yet, maybe just to be a silent example. That's the reason for it all, that you would come to repentance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 17, he says, "But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Paul had a very personal commitment to this message of the gospel. Gospel means good news. This good news that though judgment is coming, it hasn't come yet. Because God wants people to repent. And his whole life on earth was wrapped up in this. He said that too in Philippians chapter 1. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." It would be better to go. It would be better if he comes back. And words of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We want him to come, and he will. But today is the day of salvation. Today the door is still there. So, let's continue in 2 Peter Verse number 11 is where we are. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's an interesting word. I didn't do a word study on it. I just noticed it now, actually. In verse 12, it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. If you know that you will be with him in heaven, do you want him to come back quicker? Do you want to hurry it up? Do you want to hasten it? So what are the implications of these things? What sort of person should we be? I just love how logical the Bible is. How you can reason through it. Therefore, since this is the case, what are the implications? That new heavens, the new heavens and the new earth, they are described in Revelation chapter 21. And this is a beautiful passage because it describes a really, really wonderful place. And then there's also the reminder that it's not going to be that way for everyone. Let's read it. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. John is having a vision. He is being shown things. He says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They shall have their part. It's a big but. I don't want to be on the wrong side of that but. These things, cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all those things are quite, we would consider them significant sins. The last one certainly isn't, and all liars. And we know that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, fallen short. And the wages of any sin is death. We know all this. But I want you to imagine this picture of what's coming. Close your eyes and think about the future. When, like John was doing there, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. And there's nothing sad in it anymore. In the words of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Verse 20, he said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We implore you. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You are our glory, our joy, our hope. This is the whole reason we're here on earth. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Verse 14 in 2 Peter chapter 3. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture." Focus on verse 15. Consider that the patience, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's not here yet in his triumphal kingdom, in his triumphal kingship, but it's coming. He's not here yet. Could be today, maybe today, maybe today for any one of us, could be this minute, for any one of us individually. So we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the understanding that we can get through it, for the knowledge that we have about the future, about what is coming. Lord, help us to put this to action in our lives, to not just be hearers, but to consider the implications of what it means, to not just blithely go through life without considering what's happening around us and why, and what things signify, what they mean. But whether we, for each individual here, and you know their hearts, whether we have received your righteousness, your gift of salvation, personally or not, that the application to our lives would be deep, would be lasting. And as we mark the year and the cycles of it, of the years going by, we realize that there is no way to go back to the past, no matter how much we desire to do so. It's only forward, unstoppably so. But what a hope we can look forward to, or what an awful destination awaits those who refuse you. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, work in the hearts of each person here. Thank you that we can be together and that we can have this time to sing and worship, praise you, the King, the God Most High, who rules over all. Please bless everyone here as we go about our activities in the next week. Bless Brother Mike as he brings the next message. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.